You have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, that can be found on page 872 in the Church Bible. And as we come to the Gospel of Luke, I'd like to take a moment just to share with you a little bit about Luke's Gospel as we want to read Luke's Gospel and understand what Luke is trying to teach us. For me, a helpful illustration to understanding Luke's gospel is to help you understand if all of us left after church and went outside and we were on our way home and a minivan came backing out of the parking spot and an F-250 crashed into that automobile and we all saw this, glass was broken, we're like, this is a huge accident. And a reporter came on the scene and said, I need to know what happened in that accident. Well, if you're a 91B and that's your MOS and you're a mechanic, you would say, wow, the doors are really broke. The radiator's busted. It's going to take a lot to fix this vehicle. I don't know if it's actually total. We don't know, but it's going to take a lot. There was fluid everywhere. There was glass broken. The doors were really broke because that's what you do for a living. You're an auto mechanic. Well, the reporter went to a nurse. The nurse would say, well, you know, they weren't hurt. They were a little injured. But they're okay, they're gonna make it. There wasn't that many issues because she's a nurse. This is what she does for a living. The reporter went to the mom and said, well, what happened in the accident? The mom, of course, would say, well, let me tell you, the kids were in car seats and I'm thankful for that. And the kids were crying and they were upset, but you know what? They're gonna make it through. I was talking to the children myself. And if the reporter put a microphone on me, maybe some of you are like me, I would have said, well, I hope they didn't save 15% on their car insurance by switching to Geico because somebody's got to pay for this accident. It's a pretty big deal. And what you see here with the Gospels is every single person who wrote the Gospels, God is using their personality and what they saw. And Luke's Gospel is quite different because Luke is a man who is bound and determined to get to the bottom of what took place in the life of Jesus. He's a reporter. He's a historian. He's a theologian. He spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. And I like to say that the Gospel of Luke is really the Romans of the Gospels. He is writing it to Theophilus, who obviously is a Gentile, would think he's in Rome. It's a letter that's supposed to be circulated around the world to tell people Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. And we find ourselves in Luke 12, right in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. And if you take a step back from the Gospel of Luke and see where we are, you're going to see Luke 1 through 9 is about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he's going up to Galilee, which is north of Israel, and he's doing a lot of miracles. He is proving himself to be the Son of God. And he's doing all these miracles in Galilee. And then in chapter 9 to 19 specifically, he's on a mission to get down to Jerusalem. And as he's leaving Galilee to go to Jerusalem, he's making all these different pit stops, meeting all these different people, and he's telling them about the mission. And then in chapters 19b, you could say to 24, he's finally made it to Jerusalem. You're going to see Palm Sunday. You're going to see the Passion Week. And we know what takes place in Jerusalem, and people aren't understanding why he's going to Jerusalem. And that's really the focus of Luke's gospel there. So as we see the bigger picture of Luke's gospel, and we go into Luke 12, we're going to see that Jesus is on a mission. And you're going to see people have misguided views about the mission. In today's sermon, my prayer is that you will no longer have a misguided view about the mission of Jesus Christ, that we will all understand and be on the same page that Jesus was on and that Luke was on, that this is the mission of Christ and this is his purpose. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of Luke 12 and especially the reading of Luke 12. Father, once again, we come before you thanking you that we have the gospel of Luke, that as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing a more sure word of prophecy that we can understand who you are. And Father, we pray that you would work in the hearts of all of us as the passage is being read. May you speak to us through your reading. Father, we also pray that the preaching would be pure and that you would speak to us through the pure preaching and that we would all see the mission of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once the shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Thus ends the very reading of the Word of God. I remember when I was 22 years old, I just graduated Bible college. I thought I was going to go out and make my mark upon history. And I took a job in Northern California. And the pastor called and said, we're going to provide you money so that you can make your way to Northern California. And I was very excited. And I said, well, okay, that's great. He said, what you can do is you can get you a U-Haul and you can tow your car all the way to Northern California. And I thought to myself, you know what? My furniture's old. My bed's old. I don't have anything nice. I could probably save a little bit of money if I have my car and I tow a trailer. So I said, would you mind if I take some of the money and buy some furniture? I'll save a little bit and I'm able to drive and I don't need a U-Haul. He goes, well, if you're uncomfortable towing your car, we can fly someone down and drive your car for you. I said, well, no, it's not being uncomfortable with my car. My car is a 1994 four-door sedan with the 3.8 liter V6 engine. It's not the little engine. It can tow a trailer. He goes, are you sure you want to do that? I'm like, listen, I know my Taurus can tow a trailer. He said, okay, do what you want to do. Well, I went to U-Haul and asked them to put me a trailer hitch on that car. And they said, where are you going? I was like, Northern California. I'm going to tow that trailer to Northern California. He goes, well, you do understand you're at max capacity load for that trailer. I said, listen, my car is a 1994 four-door sedan with a 3.8 liter V6 engine. I got the upgraded engine. I'm going to tow that trailer to Northern California. He goes, all right. So he puts the tow hitch on there, and I start going to Northern California. Now, for some of you who are under the age of 40, there was no Google Maps. They have these books called atlases. You've probably never seen them before. They're ancient, and they had maps in them. You had to, like, map your way there. And I wanted to go south to avoid the elevation. And I make my way to Oklahoma, and I go through Texas, and I make my way to New Mexico. And there in Albuquerque, I noticed that my 3.8 liter V6 engine could still rev up really fast, but my wheels were not spinning. I was like, oh, I'm having a transmission issue. And I started thinking to myself, wow, I should have listened. I had a misguided assurance of my vehicle. I had this misguided view that I thought my vehicle nothing could ever happen to it. I was just misguided. And what we're going to see in this passage here is that people had misguided views also. They thought one thing and Jesus is going to correct them. And if you remember Luke 9:51, that may be one of the most crucial verses in the Gospel of Luke. Because that changes everything. Jesus is doing his miracles. Then in Luke 9:51, Jesus had to set his face toward Jerusalem. He was on a mission to make it to Jerusalem. And we know what takes place in Jerusalem. And every single encounter, it seems, as he's going to Jerusalem, people are not understanding he's on a mission to get to Jerusalem. And he's going to die in Jerusalem for our sins. And what we're going to see here, if you're taking notes, the first thing we'll see is that people have a misguided view of peace. And Jesus is going to correct that view. The second thing, if you're taking notes, we're going to see that there was a misguided awareness. People were not dumb. They were completely aware. They were just aware of the wrong thing. And the third thing we're going to see is there was a misguided security. As we come to the first part of our sermon about misguided peace, I want you to focus on verse 51. We see in Luke 12, verse 51, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth?" This was the thinking of the disciples at the time. They believed that the Messiah would come and bring peace. And why did they want peace? Because they were living in Roman-occupied territory. You have to understand, Roman these days were very pagan people. They had a pantheon of different gods. And here the Israelites believed in the Shema. But hear, O Israel, our God is one. They believed in one God. So there was a lot of religious tension in these days. Because they believed in one God, and Rome didn't believe in that God, and there's just all the tension there. And on top of that, there was political tension. The Jews had a law that they loved and that they wanted to follow. They had their own tribunals and courts. And here's Rome telling them, no, that's not how we do it. And especially in Galilee, of all places, these are the most radicalized people who are ready to rise up and take arms and destroy those in Rome. So we see an amalgamation of all this tension, and on top of that, the disciples understood that Israel was once the land of David, and that people came from all over the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, to worship the true living God. And they thought peace was going to be in this land once again. And let's just be honest, we can't fault the disciples for believing this. You've got John the Baptist on one side thinking, where's the hellfire and brimstone? He's sitting in prison, Luke tells us, doubting because he doesn't see the hellfire and brimstone. Then you have the disciples not understanding because they're looking for the peace. And this is what Jesus says to both of them. He says in verse 49, "I came to cast fire on the earth and wood that it were already kindled." Calvin will make a great observation here, is that this fire is metaphorically speaking about the gospel because it violently changes the face of things. And just take a step back and think about fire. You've seen those shows where they drop the people, the men and women in the middle of nowhere, and they said, okay, here's a little pocket knife, survive. And they have to use fire to survive. It can help them survive. They have to make a fire to eat, to drink water. It helps them. It keeps them warm when it's cold. We need fire to survive. Fire refines. It makes our rings look great. It makes a lot of things helpful. But fire can also destroy, can it not? Have you been watching and keeping up with the news in California? The forest fires were devastating this year. People died. Homes were destroyed. We see that fire can do both. And that's what the gospel does. It can warm our hearts, or it can completely destroy people, because that's what they'll be judged by. And Jesus says, "I've come to cast fire on this earth and wood that it were already kindled." Oh, I wish it would already started. He understands that he's going to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what's going to take place in Jerusalem. Because we read in verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." Now, this language has made its way into our vernacular. Think about this. So many times politicians, they will retire, or they will get old and quit, or they just don't want to be in office anymore. And oftentimes their cabinets fall to shambles, and there's fighting, and there's no money left to do what the people have voted them in to actually do. And it's just a terrible place to be. And they put this young guy who's never done anything before in politics, you get in there. And what do we say? Oh, he's going to experience a baptism by fire. We know this language is not speaking about water baptism. We also know Jesus was already baptized by water. And it's very important to understand this word baptism here. And you have to understand the picture of Jesus' baptism by water to understand his baptism that he will partake of in. You got to understand, when John the Baptist was baptizing people, it was a baptism to repentance. Massive amounts of sinners were coming to John the Baptist, believing in the future Messiah, and they were being baptized in those waters in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was just filthy with people's sin. And Jesus Christ himself, who knew no sin, stepped down into those waters and had those filthy waters poured all over his head, signifying that he was going to take them upon himself. And at that moment, Jesus Christ was baptized into us. He was baptized into us in order that when he has his baptism by blood, that we can be baptized into him. Jesus has a baptism to undergo. And that is a bloody baptism on Calvary. And this is what he says. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. I read through one commentary and the man said, we would be foolish to think the only time Jesus was in agony was at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was a man who lived sorrowful. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his mission was. And here he is in agony and distress until it is accomplished. He lived with that every single day. And now he's on mission. And he asked them in verse 51, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? Well, why would they think that? Well, they've seen the promises. They've seen the promises that God has given the covenantal people. They've read through Isaiah 9 that Jesus would what? Be the Prince of Peace. They've seen this and they're thinking too small. They're just thinking about this world. They're not thinking about peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace, and first and foremost, that peace was with God on behalf of sinners. It was bigger than just this world. Jesus had the universe in mind. He had eternity in mind. And when people think small of Jesus, your hope is small and your peace is small. But see, Jesus came to bring just not peace in what they thought. He was here to bring peace with God. And he says, no. I tell you, I'm here to bring, you think I'm here to bring peace? No, I tell you, I'm here to bring division. And you have to ask yourself, why is there a division? See, most of you, if you have friends overseas, you know they live a little differently than we do. And it's hard to understand this in the States, because if you have a friend that comes to know Christ as their Savior, they probably won't change the way they dress. They may change the way they act, and they should change the way they act. But see, most of the places around the world get this more than we do. Our missionaries of the weeks go into Africa. They share stories of when someone comes to the Lord, they have to quit wearing their necklaces of bones, of their family members, little tiny pieces of bones and animal bones, because they worship those things. And because they take those off, family members are like, you don't care about our traditions and family anymore? Go live by yourself. My friends in Central Asia who go home and say Jesus is the Christ, Allah's a false God, they get kicked out of their home. And they're no longer able to go to family reunions and have their family anymore to protect them and help them. They're on their own. This is how most of the world lives. But see, if you understand the mission of Jesus, the world will hate you too. See this 1969 picture of Jesus that most people have created in their mind, the hippie Jesus, the Woodstock and the free concert of San Francisco. This picture of Jesus, that's not the Jesus the world hates. That Jesus will never bring division. Because you can live any way you want to live. Act any way you want to act, and everybody's okay with it. But the Jesus in this passage that is on a mission to die for sin, the one that hates sin so much he was willing to die for it and demands that you live your life accordingly and to lay down your cross and follow him, that's the Jesus people hate. That's the Jesus that brings division. And when you love that Jesus and you understand that mission of Jesus, the world is going to divide. When you're proclaiming the true Christ, you're going to see division in this world. And Jesus says, from now on, In one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When you start believing in the true Christ, it will divide, because we have a real enemy that hates the truth, hates Christianity, hates everything about this Jesus that we so love, the Jesus that's going to be our ticket to heaven. The world hates it. And if you're proclaiming the true Christ, you're going to see that. We come to the second part of our sermon about a misguided awareness. As I was reading verses 54 through 56, it made me think of Little League Baseball. I don't know if you've ever been to like a T-ball game before, but the little kids, you know, they put the ball in the tee and they hit it, and it looks like all of them are so ready to get the ball. Like, you know, their gloves are bigger than they are, their shoes are on opposite feet, but they are just so ready to play. It looks like everything. They're just standing waiting for the ball. But then you have the right fielder. Now, if your grandson or your child plays right field, we need right field. It's an important position. But oftentimes, if you look to right field, you will see a kid looking at his feet, looking at an ant bed. And he is laser focused on that ant bed. He is counting the ants on the left. He's counting them on the right. He can see where they're bringing food from. And he's so aware of the ant bed, he knows exactly how close he can stand without getting the ants on his shoes. I mean, he is so focused. He can tell you that ant is coming back out on that side. He's starting to see what the ants actually look different. And he is focused. And all of a sudden, the ball is hit right past him. And all this commotion is going on, but yet he is still laser focused on this ant bed. And the coach yells out, "Pay attention. Be aware." And sometimes I want to yell back that he was aware. He was paying attention to the ant bed. The problem was he was aware of the wrong thing. And read this passage with me and look what Jesus says to the crowds. Verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming." And if you understand the geography of Israel, if you look to the west, there's a Mediterranean Sea. And as the heat is pounding down upon the Mediterranean Sea, the clouds form and they know it's about to rain. So they get their water pots out. They start preparing for this rain because they need this rain to survive. And Jesus says, you know when it's coming. And so what happens? You're aware. You're not dumb. You're smart, intelligent people. Verse 55, "And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat," and it happens. They also understand, so the south is the Arabian Desert. You've got the Red Sea that is very warm, and you have the Arabian Sea that pours into it, and it just seems as the south wind is blowing, it just scorches off this hot desert. And when they start feeling that wind, they need to get a lot of their food that they're selling in the market out into the house. They don't need to be in the sun. They start finding shade and shelter. They're not dumb people. They're very intelligent. They're aware of so much that's going on. But yet Jesus says in verse 56, he says, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" You're so aware, Jesus says, but you've missed my mission. Here I am right in front of you, on the way to Jerusalem to die for your sins, and all you can think about is something else. You have no clue what I'm here for. You know, the Great Awakening was something that took place in the States that we've never seen anything like it before. And thousands upon thousands of people were converted, people by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jonathan Edwards wrote 500 different letters to people. And Yale University printed these 500 letters in 1973 for us to read. And if you read these letters in the midst of, as Jonathan Edwards proclaimed, Jesus is right there in the midst of the people. It struck him odd how many people still lied still and could not be aware of what was actually going on. And as gospel preachers who actually proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the sad reality is people like this. There are people like this in every congregation. They're aware of everything that's going on, but they've missed the main mission of Jesus. And we stand up here every week hoping that people get that mission and that God gives them eyes to see and a heart to know what the mission of Jesus is. And I think this is a challenge to us not to be so aware of everything that's going on and miss the primary purpose of what Jesus came to do, which was make it to Jerusalem, die for sin, and save his people. We come to the third part of this sermon, which is misguided security. And really, as I was thinking about verses 57 through 59, it made me think of a song, sticking with 1969, from Louis Armstrong. He wrote this song, "Every step of the way will find us, with the cares of the world far behind us. We have all the time in the world, nothing more, nothing less." And sadly, people live like this every day. They've got all the time in the world, nothing more, nothing less. And I think Jesus is speaking to the crowds here, and he understands most of them think they have all the time in the world. They're completely secure. I mean, like, they got a lot of time to make things right. Here Jesus is on mission. Judgment is coming. The judgment's going to fall on Christ. They're going to be judged based upon the life of Christ. He's going to Jerusalem, and they have this misguided view of security as if it doesn't affect them. It's not that big of a deal. We got time left. Jesus says in verse 57, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right?" Basically, do you not know how to interpret this present time? Do you not understand what I'm here for? Can you not see the mission? Do you not understand what I'm doing? Verse 58, "As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way." You have to understand this is Roman law these days. And in Roman law, there was no chapter 7, no chapter 11 bankruptcy. If you owed someone a debt, you had two choices. You either be their slave or you get thrown into prison. And Jesus is highlighting something in the lives of the crowd. You owe a debt. And you have an accuser. And that accuser really is the law. We all owe a debt to the law, which is perfect and perpetual obedience. God is a holy and righteous God, and he demands perfection. And the truth is, we have all fallen short of that perfection. And what Jesus is telling them, you need to make things right before the accuser takes you to the judge. Because the judge is just. You know you have a debt. Everyone knows you have a debt. You can't be waiting around thinking you have time left. Because what's going to happen in verse 58? He will drag you to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the officer. And the officer will put you in prison. There's no getting around this. It will happen. Jesus is telling the crowds, you owe a debt. The accuser is going to take you before the judge. And if you don't make that right before you get to the judge, if you don't make that right before it's too late, you will not have time when you're before the judge. Because the judge will send you to prison. He will hand you over to the police. He will send you to prison. In verse 59, "I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Or leptos, however your translation may say it. He's not saying that you'll be able to get out. That's a misinterpretation of the passage. Because if you understand the accuser properly, and the debt that you owe, what Jesus is saying is your debt will never be paid off. There's not enough eternity in hell for you to pay off the debt that you owe to God. Because you've offended an infinite, holy, righteous God. And this is the reason that Jesus is not just the fire that goes forth that warms you and saves you and consumes, but he is the judge that has stepped down and made a way so that you don't have to go there. He's warning these people, I'm on a mission here. Do you not see what I'm going to do? Judgment can fall on you or judgment can fall on me. But I'm going to Jerusalem. And oh, if you would just see what I'm going to do for you. That I will pay your debt for you. I will live the life that you can't live. I will keep the law that you cannot keep. And I will make propitiation to God Almighty with my life. Why are you waiting to do this? You know, the sad reality is Satan wants you to think you have all the time in the world. He makes us believe this. He makes us believe it. Even as Christians, when the Lord, when he convicts our heart of sin, we can just wait to confess that. I got time. So many people just push the Holy Spirit away. I've got time. When the Lord opens the door, share the Lord with this person. Invite them to church. I got time. We all do this. We all do. And the Lord is reminding us we can't live this way. The sad reality is 2 years after Louis Armstrong wrote this song, All the Time in the World, he met his judge. And we all will one day. And Jesus is sharing this because he loves us. He's reminding people, I'm on a mission to offer myself as a sacrifice. Would you just believe I'm going to pay your debt for you? You know, as we close, I do want to tell you that because God gives me a lot of grace, my 1994 Taurus sedan made it all the way to California. It was very slow. It wasn't as fast as I thought I was going to go. But I thought about how many times the Lord has blessed me even when I didn't listen to advice. And I think the Lord is telling us, you know, he's giving us grace. He's given us grace. And though we don't listen to it all the time, he still gives us grace. He's a good God. So my prayer is that you would learn to obey the Lord. Learn to see what he's doing for us. Learn the mission of what the Lord has done for us. And my prayer is that you would not be so aware of the earthly world. I think I would include myself, we can read, right? We like reading the stock market. I like playing the games too, okay? I like understanding the housing market. I enjoy that. I can tell you who's going to win sporting events often. I'm wrong sometimes, but I'm pretty decent. I think we're all aware of so much, but we've missed the primary purpose of what God wants us to be aware of, the mission of Christ. Proclaiming that to others, loving people. Is heaven on your heart? I pray that it will be, and I pray that it is. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of the Word of God.